Lord, as we examine the life of Paul and notice all the different things that made him extraordinarily fruitful, I pray, God, that we would implement those same things in our lives so that we can be fruitful for you as well. Teach us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard to believe that a little over 7 years ago, our beloved pastor and founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, Chuck Smith, went to be with the Lord. On October 3rd, 2013, Pastor Chuck passed into glory. And I, along with many Calvary Chapel pastors worldwide, miss that man. You realize that for many years, we would have annual pastor conferences in Southern California, and pastors from all over the globe would show up, and Pastor Chuck would share his heart with us, share wisdom, encourage. And there were things that he would often remind us of, and he would often tell us this almost every year. He would say, Pastor, listen, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. And he would say every year, Pastor, don't become too rigid in your approach to life, in your approach to ministry. Be flexible. Roll with it. If you're not flexible, you might miss out on some great opportunities that the Lord wants to do in and through your life. Well, Paul was flexible. In fact, flexibility was one of the main reasons why he was so fruitful, and we're going to see his flexibility on display here in our text this morning. When we left off last week, Paul and Barnabas had been set apart by the Holy Spirit, ordained by the church to go out on that first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas set off on this new adventure, along with their assistant John Mark, out into the great unknown, beginning this missionary journey. And let's sort of track how that goes. Look at verse 4 of chapter 13. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the what? The synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So this sort of shows their plan of action as they begin that first missionary journey. They would travel from city to city, and once they came into a new city, they would first look for a local Jewish synagogue. And in those synagogues, as it says in verse 5, they would preach the word of God. So initially, they are going full steam ahead by preaching to the Jewish community in each city that they visit, starting in the synagogues. And that would make perfect sense. Paul was Jewish. He was an expert in Jewish law. If you remember, before he came to Christ, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So it would make sense for him to go out and, you know, dialogue and preach to Jews. And he was a rabbi with the credentials that made him a rabbi. And since he was a rabbi, that gave him an automatic in to speak in any synagogue on any Sabbath day anywhere. So he made use of that. Makes sense. Skip down to verse 13 here in chapter 13. It says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the, where? Synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So here again, they go to Antioch now in Pisidia. They wait for the Sabbath day. They go into the synagogue. They take their seat. And here we see an order of service that would take place in the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, the synagogue. There's a reading of the prophets. There's a reading of the law. And then the rulers of the synagogue gave Paul an opportunity to stand up and share. And he would preach the whole gospel in a brilliant sermon in that synagogue that day. In fact, most of chapter 13 records this sermon. And Jews are responding. So this looks to be the formula. This is logical. This makes sense. We're being sent to the Jewish community. This is what we will do. Okay? Look what happens after that sermon is preached on that Sabbath day in Antioch. Look at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, this is really interesting. There's a Gentile presence, a big one, in Antioch. And they show interest. They say, "Paul, next Sabbath, preach to us. We want to hear these words." And verse 43 says that Jews are following Paul and Barnabas. Devout proselytes are following Paul and Barnabas. Those are Greeks, Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, converted Jews, and now you have Gentiles, Jews, converted Jews responding. The message that Paul is preaching is resonating with everyone, not just the Jewish community. He's discovering that this is a universal message, gaining universal acceptance by a universal audience. Doors are opening. Well, look what happens the next Sabbath day. I love this verse. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Isn't that awesome? Everyone in Antioch on the Sabbath day shows up to hear Paul preach. It probably didn't take place in the synagogue. There wasn't enough room. It was in the city town plaza or wherever that might be. Wouldn't that be great if the entire city of El Paso went to church to hear the word of God every Sunday? That's what happens. This message is being received by everyone. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this phrase, "the Jews," here, refers to the Jewish religious leaders, the Jewish leadership establishment, like the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and the elders. the rulers of the synagogue. At first, they were very friendly to Paul and team. Hey, sure, stand up, speak. But now they're not so friendly. This is the same group that rejected Jesus, right? Now they're rejecting the message of Jesus. They began to oppose Barnabas and Paul. They blaspheme. They contradict. They're jealous because everyone's coming to hear Paul. They're jealous because they're losing their influence. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the whom? Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. Jewish community is represented by your spiritual leadership. You've rejected the message. Therefore, we are turning our attention to the Gentiles. And I love verse 48. It says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many has been appointed to eternal life, believed. See the shift? See how things changed? At first, there's no doubt, Paul thinks, logical, Jewish community. But now there's a shift. Now he's taking that message primarily to the Gentiles. Look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Kicked them out. Becomes full-blown persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So they leave Antioch. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So there he goes. It happens again. Goes into Iconium. Starts with the synagogue. Jews and Greeks are responding. But then the unbelieving Jews persecute them. Poison the Gentiles. Skip over to verse 19 of chapter 14. So they leave Iconium. They go to Lystra. They begin ministering in Lystra. Verse 19 says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So now we have a hostile Jewish religious establishment treating Paul just the way they treated Jesus, actually. Full-blown persecution. They come to town. They're following him around now from city to city. They find him. They persuade the multitude in Lystra. And they stoned him. And he lay on the ground, looked as though he was dead. They took his body outside the city. Well, he wasn't dead. The team would come around, the different disciples, they prayed for him. He gets up and he goes back into those same cities on his way back home. So he spends 1 year basically on the field with Barnabas at this first missionary journey. Now look at the end. Look when he returns home. Look at verse 26. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. So I want you to picture this in your mind. The missionary team returns back to the church that sent them out. They call a special meeting, testimony night. A report. What did Paul and Barnabas do on that missionary journey? What did they learn? And Paul and Barnabas are telling all the stories, no doubt. But look what really stood out to them. Verse 27, they gathered the church together. They reported all that God had done with them. And that he had opened the door of faith to whom? To the Gentiles. That's what stuck out with Paul. That's what he learned. And he didn't see that coming. Early on, it was, hey, we're going to go to the Jewish community. But along the line, he sees the shift. And he tells the church, man, the Gentiles are receiving the gospel. And I believe that it was on that first missionary journey that Paul came to understand how God was fine-tuning his call. I believe it was on that missionary journey that Paul came to see himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he would speak to Jews. And yes, Jews, many of, you know, the common people Jews would respond to the gospel, but his emphasis would be on the Gentiles. In fact, God always had that in mind for Paul. That was always the plan. You remember when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he has that experience. He's left blind on the road. They take him into Damascus where he's just sitting there blind for 3 days. And eventually God sends this servant named Ananias to go and minister to Paul. Listen to what God said to Ananias about Paul right there at the beginning. Ananias, go. For he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. That was always the plan. And Paul would come to understand that. Many years later, he writes this letter called Romans. And in the book of Romans, he writes, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. That is to Paul's great credit that he was willing to change, that he was willing to adapt. I'm certain that it didn't make a whole lot of sense to him to begin with. He would think, look, with my Jewish background. And again, he was still effective in reaching out to Jews, but the idea that the emphasis would be the Gentiles. And folks, this apostle to the Gentile became then effective in taking the gospel to the entire Gentile world. It is absolutely amazing what God did with Paul because he was flexible. Let's apply this to our lives as Christians. Flexibility is very important for us. In our walks with the Lord, in what God has called us to do. Now, I want to caution here by saying that we are to be flexible people. I'm not implying that we are to compromise biblical truth. We are to be inflexible and resolute when it comes to biblical truth. I mean, the Bible gives us absolute right and wrongs, right? Morals that are clear. Now, I know we live in a culture that likes to bring into question anything that the Bible would speak about when it comes to morals. And there are some, even within the church, that would say, we need to change the Bible. We need to update it to reflect current culture. No. The Bible never changes. Okay? So, the Bible has a definition on what marriage is. Biblical marriage is a legal, official relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's marriage. Marriage is to be permanent. Christians are not to live with one another and be sexually active before they are married. All sexual fulfillment is to be found within the context of marriage. That is the biblical standard, and it doesn't change, and it makes sense. Think about it. The family, the marriage, it's the building block of society. Gang, that's where kids come from. And that's where kids are raised, in a healthy family environment. Same-sex marriage is not biblical. Open marriages are not biblical. Polyamorous marriage isn't biblical. All sex outside of the context of Christian marriage is sin. Now, I know the culture would say, no, that's outdated. No, we're inflexible on those things. How many genders are there according to the Bible? How many according to science, by the way? Two. There's no support in Scripture for transgenderism. None. Men are not to try to become women or dress like women. Women are not to try to become men or dress like men. And we're to be resolute in things like that. Now, we live in a culture that says, and some of you are even squirming a little bit, aren't you? Oh, he's going there. Yes, I am going there because we're inflexible. Amen. Biblical truth doesn't change. Life begins at conception in a womb. Period. What the Bible calls sin is sin. And I'm picking on a few controversial things, but hey, the Ten Commandments. Lying is sin. Stealing is sin. Bearing false witness is sin. Adultery is sin. Coveting is sin. Paul was very flexible in allowing the Lord to use him, but he was never flexible when it comes to morals. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Is there any compromise there? Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Gang, we have to be resolute in that. Now, that doesn't mean we hate people or we're attacking people or we're mean to people that live differently and choose lifestyles like that. Although they're wrong, that doesn't mean we hate them. And it's not like we're going after them. We're just standing up for righteousness. And by the way, all sin is sin. You know, the first step you have to take to enter the body of Christ, to become a member of the church, the very first thing you have to do is admit you're a sinner. We're all sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. We are never to compromise orthodox Christian doctrine like the deity of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the sinfulness of the human race, the fall of mankind, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are all to be protected. When I say flexible, I'm not saying compromise that stuff. Again, Paul was never flexible when it came to doctrine. In 2 Corinthians, he says, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Galatians 1, Paul says this, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Does that sound like compromise? Oh, there's one gospel, right? One biblical truth. One moral standard. And as Christians, we should be resolute in that. But as Christians, we should also be flexible to the Lord in how we're living our lives. And how we approach life. Gang, as Christians, we need to always stay humble, pliable, teachable. You may are today, a veteran Christian. Maybe you've known Jesus for many years, you're a Christian for many, many years, and you've read the Bible several times. And you know a lot about the Bible, but you don't know everything. You better stay humble and teachable. Maybe you're a Christian who knows a lot about Scripture, but you have no idea of how to communicate it with people effectively or with tact. You better stay teachable. Christian, it's very easy to get prideful and arrogant in our Christianity and think we have it all together and look down at other people and judge people. No. You better stay flexible. You know, one of my favorite illustrations of our relationship with God. I mean, there's many. As Christians, God is our Father, we're children. As Christians, God is the Master, we're the servants. One of my favorite illustrations is also this idea that God is the potter, and we are the clay. I love that. That imagery shows up in the Old Testament several times in the book of Jeremiah a couple times, and you know what I mean. You know, a potter and clay. We're lumps of mud. We're wet clay, and we're spinning around. And God's the potter, and he puts those strong hands and shapes us. And when he sees something wrong, what does he do? I'm sure with me, he's like, you know, just taking it and had to completely start over it several times. He shapes. He molds. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. There, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for any good work. There's that idea that you're a vessel. Your life is a vessel that's being shaped. And it can be clay. It can be clay or silver or gold, depending on how you cooperate. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, you're God's workmanship. You're God's piece of art, his poem, his sculpture. He has a plan for you. And so those things that happen to us in life, the circumstances, the different things, you know, we need to see those as God shaping us. He wants to work our character. He wants us to make us better servants, better witnesses. Dr. David Jeremiah says concerning this, "To say that we are clay in the hands of the potter acknowledges God's handiwork as the master potter or creator of our physical body. It also recognizes God's authority to shape us inwardly, to spiritually fashion us into a vessel fit for his use. Molded as an image of our Lord Jesus Christ, this gives us a biblical basis for thinking of the events and influences of our lives as his hands and fingers, shaping us like a potter shaping clay." And understand, he's got plans for you that you can't even see, that you don't understand. And not only plans for your life, but plans for the way he wants to use your life in the lives of others. And so he shapes. Again, Dr. David Jeremiah said, "Our Heavenly Father wants to make all of us watertight containers of his love." I love that. So, my friend, stay soft. Stay flexible. Stay pliable. Don't ever get this hard heart towards the Lord or bitter or begin to think you don't need him as much as you really do. Man, we need him every single day, don't we? And he's got plans. And you know what? As a father, sometimes he will discipline us, won't he? A father disciplines his children out of love. And if that happens in your life, get close to him. You know, I discovered as a kid when I was getting spankings, yep, I got whooped as I was a kid growing up, so many times that I figured out something. The closer you got, the less it hurt. Why? Because the swing access. Right? I discovered that when you ran away, that centripetal force pop. But when you get close, stay close to your father. Stay flexible. Keep that heart of yours soft. Let the potter have his way with you. And then, my brother and sister in Christ, listen, we have to be flexible in how we live life, what God has called us to do in a ministry. You have to roll with what the Lord is doing. You know, I mentioned Pastor Chuck. Chuck was used by the Lord in a great way in the 60s and 70s during the Jesus movement, when many hippies started coming to Christ. Chuck was on the forefront of that outreach to hippies, and he would allow hippies into his church, barefoot, long hair. He would reach out to those people that nobody else would reach out to. You know, it was funny also, Pastor Chuck, when he let the hippies come to church, allowed them to bring their guitars. And do you realize some of the most beautiful Christian praise chorus were written in that context? In fact, Maranatha music was born. And I believe that was the beginning of what we call modern day worship music. Hippies singing love songs to Jesus Christ in church. Now, Chuck was nowhere near a hippie. He was this older guy. He wasn't a part of the revolution scene. He was a jock. He was a football player. He was even a little nerdy compared to them. But you know what? He saw what God was doing, and he opened. He was flexible. God used him. You have to do it. You know, I graduated from college with a degree in electrical engineering. I was going to go into engineering and do that thing, and the Lord called me to be a pastor. I didn't know how to do that. I remember sending resumes out all over America, because my deal with God was, I say that flip, you know, my prayer with God was, Lord, wherever you find me a job, that's where I'll go and plant. And so, man, I'm thinking San Diego, all these high-tech places. And I sent resumes all over, and I was highly qualified as an engineer, but I got no response. And then Kim's parents, who happened to live here in El Paso at the time, said, well, why don't you send us your resume? And I said, why? I never thought of that. Never even occurred to me. And I had promised God, where you provide a job for me, that's where I'll go. My resume, and within a couple of weeks, I had a job lined up here in El Paso. And I remember thinking, really? Yeah, really. And I'm so glad. It's been an adventure. It's been a ride. It was a story I would have never picked. And do you believe that God has a story for you? You know, your career, your ministry, let him lead you. I want to close with two famous verses that I think apply readily to our topic this morning. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. In other words, as a Christian, you be completely delighted in the Lord first. And he'll put desires in your heart and give you those desires. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Listen to that. In all your ways, acknowledge God. In your finances, in your business, in your career, in your dating, in all of your relationships. in ministry, in whatever, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. And it'll be a great adventure. It'll be something that you never expected. And you'll be fruitful. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray as your people right now that we would truly be willing to surrender every area of our life to you. That we would, in fact, acknowledge you in all of our ways. All matters of life, Lord. Keep us flexible. Keep us pliable. Mold us, shape us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd just like to ask that question. Are you here this morning, and are you still trying to maintain control of your own life? Are you trying to do it all by yourself? And you're frustrated. There's so much that you can't control. Would you like the Lord to be your potter? Would you like him to shape you and mold you? Would you like him to become your heavenly Father? He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything that he wants to do in and through you. Allow him. As we talked about quite a bit this morning, sin is real. Whatever sin it in your life, it separates you from the Lord. And your sin must be forgiven. And that's why God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. To take the punishment in our place. Christ died for us. Christ died for you. And then he rose again that third day. And if you just come to him and admit that you're a sinner, first step. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to wash away all your sins. Thank him for dying for you. Man, you'll become a child in his family. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer right along with me right now where you're seated. Or listening online, say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to save my life, to wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for taking my place. Mold me, shape me. Grow me, train me, use me. Make me yours. I surrender it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.